We'll continue on with our study of the body of Christ. And our plan is to be in this little, I guess you could say, a mini series within the series of the purpose of the body of Christ. And we've already discussed that the purposes of the church are your purposes. And because you are the church. So you obviously cannot carry out all the purposes of the church alone. But within the body, they still are your purposes individually and together. So I think it's an important question as we go through these things to ask yourself is how devoted to the cause of Christ am I? And am I willing to take up my cross and serve? Because if we are not devoted to the cause of Christ individually and together, and if we are not committed to the purposes that He left us for the church, then we are just playing church because we are not fulfilling the specific purpose and the role that He gave us when He left. A central method or maybe you could say a means, technique of the enemy is to have a defeated attitude so that we don't live holy before the Lord and that we don't carry out the purposes. You see, to carry out the purposes that He left us requires faith because there is a resistance even in the body to fulfilling the purposes that He gave us. And so one of the ways, and we're not going to get this is deep into this, but just almost as a warning to you, a red flag, is that one thing that He will do is try to defeat you and give you a defeated attitude. And as I was reading Romans 15 this week, that really struck me as Paul there is just trying, is just telling them, trust God, overflow with hope. Don't be defeated by discouragement and don't allow the enemy to get to you through those means. You keep trusting in me because if we will fulfill the purposes of the church, it's going to require faith, and faith always requires difficult circumstances, or it's not faith. You always have difficult circumstances when you are obeying God, even if you don't, but they're a little different difficult circumstances. Now, last week, we tried to name the purposes of the church. One was, and we, as I let you know, I struggled with trying to separate these out because they don't separate out very well. They are completely intermingled and dependent upon each other. But sometimes for the sake of discussion, we have to pull one out and look at it a little bit. And we looked briefly at and tried to focus on worship. And this week, we're going to pull out and look at evangelism. Like, how did the early church spread the good news about Christ? How did they do that? And it's just reading mostly through Acts, but some of the epistles tried to pick out and go to some other sources and pick out what were the different ways that they did that. What were the different means that they did that? And maybe look at how we can apply that to our own situation. And we looked at last week, just as a quick review, how worship we tend to think of as a time we come together on Sunday morning. Or maybe even narrow it down further as a time that we sing songs to God or we have a worship time. But we discussed that the best way in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it best that to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, this is your spiritual act of worship. That when we give ourselves completely to God, surrender to Him, and Jesus is seen in us, we are conformed to the image of Christ. What better worship is that than to be representing Christ walking around all day, every day? That is the best worship that we can give. And it's almost like the time we come together on Sunday morning where we're obviously worshiping, or even when you have your worship time alone between you and God, that's like you've built this dresser and of some quality wood, it's oak or something, and it's really put together well, and it has a design to it, and it works well, and you've sanded it down and it's all, though it's done, it's there, but it's like that coat of paint or stain that you put on it. It's like the, kind of we come together and praise God, and that's sort of the, that's like brings it all together, the cap on the finishing thing. But if you took a dresser that was, you know, rotten, it was not built well, it was rickety, and you just put a coat of paint on it, you know, it may look the same from a distance, but try to use it. You know, the drawers don't open. Try to set something heavy on it and it collapses. That the worship time that we have together is just the capstone. It's just the, you know, it's just the finished product, just to enjoy, sit back and enjoy. But the real product is the foundation of how we live all through the week. That is our best worship and praise to God. And so that, we know, involves a lot of different things. Teaching, discipleship, relationships, friendships. All those things work together for that. And you, like I said, you can't just tell. You can't just walk in and watch a bunch of people singing a song. You can't tell. It may even be a lot of emotion. You can't tell. You go to a concert and see, boy, this is just pumping. And there's emotion going. But you can't tell if that's worship, really. God can tell. But go look at the life during the week. And then you can tell if it's worship. Is there fruit? That's how you know if there's real worship going on and really bringing glory to God. So, we, you know, it's something I do as far as a part of my worship every day. And it never, this never becomes routine. This is something very small, but this never becomes routine to me. Is that every day I verbalize, sometimes out loud, sometimes not, is, I love you, Lord. Not a part of my regular time, just during the day. I stop what I'm doing and I say, I just love you, God. I love you. And it's just kind of a reminder to me of what I'm about. And that, I would suggest, you know, maybe even just between you and God. You get along, get on your knees even, say, I'm going to do that a few times a day. It's not going to become like routine or, you know, just meaningless, but I just want to tell God that I love Him. So, today, we're going to talk about, try to pull out of the big picture, the evangelistic portion of making disciples. Our purposes of the church, to glorify God or praise Him. The next one was to make disciples. We divided make disciples into two parts. One is to tell the good news. That's the gospel. Tell the good news. We tell people about the way to God. And the other part is that we build up, equip, edify, encourage the body. And the third thing is fellowship, which we'll get into later. And the last one, which I said was serve, I'm not convinced on that one just yet. It has to do with showing the world the compassion of God, feeding the hungry and taking care of the poor and that sort of thing. I hadn't quite decided how that one fits in. So we're going to put that one on hold for a little bit. Have to study that a little more. So first, making disciples. And if you want to turn to Matthew 28 at the end of the chapter there, you can, but we don't have that in our outline. But the first disciples heard loud and clear the mandate that Jesus gave the church when He left this earth. They heard it loud and clear. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. I better go to it. Baptizing them and teaching them. And, you know, this, we've read this verse so many times, but yet it certainly is impacting. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If we are going to make disciples, and we think of making disciples as equipping, encouraging, teaching, building up. But obviously the first step in making disciples is that people come to know God. They accept Jesus' substitutional death. This does not say we suppress all other religions. We talked about that last week. It doesn't say we suppress all other religions. We put them down. It just says we present the truth. And we love others in the way that Jesus loved us and we're willing to sacrifice for them, and we're willing to give them this message. So, looking at the early church, one way that they, you know, until I looked at this, it seemed like this first one was the main way that they spread the gospel. But it wasn't, as I looked at it a little closer. But one way that they did spread the gospel was to proclaim it. That means proclaim it like you think of a Billy Graham, or you think of Peter after the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, you know, after the Holy Spirit had been given, and they were speaking in other languages, and Peter stood up, and he preached a sermon. And he basically preached the gospel, and it was to the Jewish people. And he was proclaiming the gospel. And let's go to Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he went on to preach a sermon, basically about that Jesus died in your place. He was buried and he rose again. And you can live a new life. You can have a new life. There is hope. There is eternal life only in him. The only way to God is through Jesus. And then 8:5-6, chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 of Acts. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. He was a proclaimer of the gospel, an evangelist, if you would. And we still have these guys that are gifted in evangelism. Billy Graham is one. Whether you like him or whether you don't, or whether you agree with everything or whether you don't agree with everything, when Billy Graham gets up in his simple country boy way and he shares the gospel, here they come. I think, what are they hearing? He is just, he's not preaching a great sermon, but he's proclaiming the gospel day in and day out, and here they come. He's gifted. And we too need to be aware and alert to people in the body that may have this gift. Now, in our cultural situation, here especially, but even in the United States as a whole, there's not always opportunity for that. But still, we still look for those people that would be gifted like that, and we would put them to work to do that somehow. God would give us an opportunity to do that. So, let's go to the next way that the gospel was... How was the gospel spread by this early church? Let's go to Acts 2:42. So, go with me here. We're going to read through these verses. So, be patient. But we want to get a feel from the scripture of how the fellowship of the body was used to spread the good news, to spread the gospel. Remember, we're not talking about edification, building up, training, teaching, equipping here necessarily. How was the fellowship of the body used to bring in the lost, for the world to see Jesus, to see who he is, and how do we come into a relationship with God? So Acts 2:42-47. So you listen for this you study this yourself as we're doing this, and see if you can see it in there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These people here were not being saved through the proclamation of Peter and Philip and those guys. The many were being added because of the fellowship of the body. People saw something different in them. They saw the love relationships. They saw the unity. They saw the committedness. And it did something. It had an effect on the people that saw it and were around it. Let's go to Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own. These purposes that we were talking about, they were individually, their lives were committed to these purposes. And together they were committed. And they had partnerships of commitment for these purposes. Let's go to John 17:23. This is Jesus talking, praying, not long before he was crucified. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The world is going to know that Jesus loves them and that Jesus is reaching out to them because there's some great preachers standing up and preaching. No, because the body is doing what the body is supposed to do. Having unified, committed relationships and moving together in the same direction, not just relationship for the sake of relationship. They're moving their eyes on Christ and His purposes. And they see the result of that is unity. Not the whole church just focused on each other, but the whole church in unity focusing on these purposes of Christ. And following that, and then the unity that that brings, they saw that. And that showed them that Jesus loved them and wanted them to be a part of it and wanted them to know Him. Let's go to Philippians 2:14. We've already had a message on this one today. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. You see, the qualities of the body, like not complaining or arguing, not a person or a group that's always complaining about their spouse or complaining about their church or complaining about their work or complaining about their health or complaining about just the complaint. This lack of complaining shows a difference, that we're different from them. Because that's the natural human response. Things aren't going well. What do? You complain. To anybody that'll listen, you complain. It makes you misery loves company. It makes you just somehow feel better to complain about everything and anything. What's the difference between us and the body? What does it say? We don't complain. We trust God. We believe God has our circumstances under control. And the world goes, wow, that's different. That's different. They have a health problem. They have their job's not going well. Their families, they're having difficulties. They had an automobile accident. But they're not complaining. They're trusting God. Now that's something different. You see, the body as a whole, not just one person, as a whole living like this, when we hold out the gospel like stars that shine in the universe, then the word of life. At least it may not be received, but at least it's seen as the truth. It's seen as the truth. 2 Corinthians 3:2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You should know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. As shepherds within the body, edify, teach, correct, rebuke, encourage, defend, we should be writing letters. And those letters will be read by the world. You are the letters. The world reads those letters. How you live and how you interact together is the big one here. How you interact together, is there unity, a single-mindedness of purpose? The world sees that and goes, whoa, now that is different. And they're not just following a bunch of rules, they're happy. They have joy. No matter what's going on, they have joy all together. And they encourage each other and they even hold each other accountable. How do they do that? That doesn't work in the world. It makes an impact on the world. Body life is key to impacting a community for God. And it's a place to bring new believers. And your relationships in the body aren't just for you. And they aren't just for the other people. They're for the lost. It's a hard thing to put it together because you don't see it having a direct effect. But we're told in the Word it has an effect. And it will be seen and it will have its impact in the way of evangelism. Here's a quote from a book by Gene Getz. Every local body of believers is responsible to saturate its community with love and to demonstrate a unity and oneness that provides the basis for verbal communication, to demonstrate Christian lifestyle in all human relationships so as to create a basis on which to discuss life, the life-changing Christ. They see that stuff, they sense it, and then when you discuss Christ, that He changes lives, that He is the deliverer, it'll be heard. You have a foundation on which to operate off of. Partnerships for the gospel. There are times when we partner with other people in the body. In fact, this should be such a part of the way we do things. That our relationships in the body, all of our relationships in the body, should become partnerships for the gospel. Let's look at a couple of examples of this. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Well, read 16 too. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. You know, Paul just could have said, I'm just sending you Timothy. He's a good disciple. He's my partner. I've trained him and he knows things and he'll teach you. I'm sending you Timothy, whom I love. I love this guy. I'm sending him to you. He'll teach you just like I would teach you. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:1-2. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Relationships in the body are a little different than relationships in the world. Relationships in the body are based not on what I can get out of it. Do you realize even an intense romantic relationship in the world at the heart of it is what, I know it comes out, it looks like, oh, I'll do anything for you, I'll swim the oceans, I'll climb the highest mountain. But really, usually, if you boil it down, it's about me. It's about what I'm getting out of this. My emotional response, my emotional fulfillment, how it makes me feel. That's usually what we're getting out of it. That's at the heart of it. But in the body, things are different. They're based on a common goal and purpose. That may sound harsh to you. The result is not harsh. The result is warmth and intimacy. But you see, the focus is not on each other. The focus is on the purpose that Jesus gave us. And when we follow that purpose together, side by side with another person, we don't create cliques. We create partnerships for Christ where we understand what we're doing and how we're doing it. And we understand that we're willing to sacrifice for it and work together in unity for it. It's to edify the body. It is to edify the body also, and we'll get into that more later. But it is also to reach others for Christ. A balanced closeness that will even bring a marriage and a family to new levels of selfless intimacy. I tell you, it works. It's not a focus. Like, you take a marriage, and if all they do is focus on each other, and how they can please each other, what it really is, how they can please themselves and get more out of it. But if you take a marriage and you focus on the purposes of Christ and put the desires and the heart of Jesus at the center of that marriage, you will gain as a fruit of, it might not have been what you were after, as a fruit of, you will have an intimacy and a warmth that is balanced and is what God intended for you And you will still get what you wanted in the first place. You'll still get that out of it as a result. A reward, if you would. A blessing. Because that's the design that God made into relationships. Otherwise, it gets twisted. It gets twisted and it's never enough. Never enough. And you'll see how even a marriage, partnerships within the body, friendships will exist for the purposes of Christ and other people. See the selfless space of that? Yet it comes back to us. Now our example is both corporate, which is all of us together, and individually, the example of how we live within the body. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:23 and take a look at an example when we're all together. 1 Corinthians 14:23. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? For if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. The secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. It's not that the church, you know, in the early church, sometimes this has changed in a lot of places in America. But in the early church, the church, when we gathered like this, the purpose was not evangelism. The purpose was to edify and equip the body to go and evangelize and to bring groups into homes. And that's the way they did it. We'll talk about that in a minute. And to bring groups together anywhere or individually and to share the gospel and to different ways of sharing the gospel. But that when they came together, the motivating purpose was not evangelism, but it was connected. It was a side benefit, if you would. So when somebody comes in, it's not that we preach the gospel every Sunday, but there's a way of operating that will exhibit the character of Christ, and then the character of Christ will draw them to himself. And so what he's saying here, you know what was going on. This is just an example, but what was going on is that people were, they were just speaking in tongues all over the place. Nobody was interpreting. It was just, and people were just getting all this emotional hoopla, and they were into it. They were enjoying it, but it looked crazy. It looked wild. There was no order to it. And so people came in and go, what in the world is going on here? These people have lost it. But when they came in and people were prophesying, now, we don't have prophets in the way of writing down the words of God. But even if a person does not have the gift of prophecy, they can operate in a sense in the flavor of prophecy. Let me explain that. And the flavor of prophecy is to take the words of God and apply them to a real life situation. So my application of this scripture is that if some, and I've seen this happen, it's happened here among us at a time you may not even have known it. Somebody comes in and somebody shares and they say, you know, I was really struggling this week with this thing and I was reading my Bible and this just really hit where I was at. Listen to this. Listen to this, church. And they read and everybody goes, wow, I was feeling like that too. And then somebody else says, you know, I was reading in my Bible this week and it's kind of connected to what you said. I was feeling that same way and this is the scripture God gave me. And they read the scripture and somebody else goes, boy, that hits me too. You see, we operate like prophets. We take the word of God, we apply it to our lives, and God blesses that. We don't just, you know, oh, my Aunt Susie, she fell in the kitchen 3 weeks ago. She missed the counter of her head by this much. If she'd hit her counter, she'd have gone into a coma. Praise God, it didn't happen. How do we know? Yeah, that may be true. And we can share that. That may be true. But when you apply the word of God to a situation, the Holy Spirit does something. And it clicks and people go, oh, that's true. That's true. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. That is true. God's word comes to life. He uses his word in the same way he was using the prophets in this situation here. And people hear that and it pricks their heart. It does. It's a supernatural thing. And it doesn't have to get wild and unorderly to happen. In fact, from this, it happens a whole lot better. If people are just in order, using the word, but still being willing to share and speak up and be used in the body. mainly our evangelism of the body takes place as a way of living away from Sunday. But hopefully it's interwoven with body life and seen by the world throughout the week. People see us interact with the body. They see the cars parked at the house. They see how the people act to get out of the cars. They see if the people park on their lawn. They see those things. And they see how people interact with the support that's given. Our communication about the gospel must be aligned with our everyday living, or the words will not be heard. No matter how well we say them, no matter how many verses we have memorized, if it does not jive with our everyday way of living, the words will not be heard. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And then there's a break in some of the Bibles, but I believe that this is the same topic going on here of how we impact our world for Christ. What is it about our lifestyle that they see? They see our good deeds. They don't see any immoral acts or any lack of integrity. They see us putting other people's needs ahead of our own. They see us submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among them, whether to the king as to the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And if they don't have anything to say to counter you, then they hear you. They hear what you have to say. Our example, let's go on. We'll read some more verses here. 3:1-2. And not just out, it's in our homes also. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That's just an example within your very own family of how your example is vital, how you live and how you interact with the body and the relationships you have, your relatedness to the body, how that impacts. And when even a husband or wife that does not know God, without ever sitting down and saying, let me tell you something here. This is what the Bible says about how you're living. Just by your life and your attitude, then the word, the gospel will be heard. And chapter 3:15-16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. How are you going to share it if nobody ever asks you, what is your hope? If you go to somebody, let me tell you what my hope is. Well, you don't seem like you have much hope. You're always complaining. You're always grumbling and murmuring. I don't see hope on your face. I don't see it in your eyes. Why do I want to know what your hope is? But if you have hope written on your face and in your heart and it's seen, somebody will ask you. They'll see something. And they'll ask. So, our example extends how we submit to authority, our work, our family, our social, our recreation, how we handle our finances, our church. Do we complain? Do we have joy? Are we concerned about others' needs ahead of our own? Do we love our neighbor? And how do we respond to selfish neighbors? We just get so caught up in our own little world. The neighbor starts putting cars up on blocks in his yard and parks 3 or 4 RVs and the grass goes wild and their seeds start getting over into our grass and we get weeds in our yard because of them and they don't spray their yard for bugs and they get over in our yard and, we can't stand them. How do we respond to them? How do we respond? Do we love literally our neighbors? Literally, do we love our neighbors? We forget we have a higher purpose than just what's good for us and our own well-being. How do we respond to our selfish fellow workers? Now, if our fellow workers are selfish and they know Christ, we respond differently. We pull them aside and we tell them. We hold them accountable. It's different. But when our fellow workers do not know God and our neighbors do not know God, we have a certain responsibility. It's not that we cannot draw lines. We don't let people just walk all over us in the sense where we enable them to take advantage. But you know what I mean. Our attitude is that it's about their needs, not our own. How do we respond? How do we respond to rude drivers? How do we respond? We may get out in the parking lot at Walmart and see them. Well, my witness isn't going to be too much, is it? If I've been shaking my fist or something worse at them, it's not going to be much. Or if I'm tailing them or just giving them the look when I go by. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Oh, we better hurry, hadn't we? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, if your whole purpose and your goal is not about yourself, you're not protecting your territory. You're not trying to make everything perfect and just easy and just right for yourself. Your purpose is to make disciples. That was Jesus' purpose. When he left, he said, go and make disciples. That's your purpose of existing on this earth. Well, I'm not gifted at teaching. I hope I've taken that away from you today, that excuse. Your purpose as the body is to make disciples. It's to be at your heart of your activities and your thoughts and everything you do. We're not going to go to Romans 15, 13. That is an awesome verse as we trust God and overflow hope to those around us. But the next way that the body spread the gospel was through boldly speaking. Now, I first dealt with lifestyle. Because that, if you're going to boldly speak, yet your lifestyle doesn't back it up, then you're just going to be a tool of Satan to turn people and harden their heart and turn them away from God. Can a Christian be a tool of Satan? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just don't walk in the Spirit. Don't bear fruit. And people at work know you're a Christian and you're not bearing fruit. Well, I see what God in your life does for you. It makes them just like me. I don't want any of that. I want hope. I want love. So, let me go to a couple of these. We're in Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see this over and over. They met together. They submitted themselves to the Holy Spirit. They went out and they spoke the word of God boldly. This was one of the ways that they spread the gospel. The everyday people. I hope you'll go back and read the rest of these verses. We don't have time to get into them. That they spoke about the reason for their hope and off of this foundation of fruit and body life and partnerships, they were heard. You will have power to be my witnesses. But these things must be in place if you would have power to be my witnesses. There must be the life there. There must be the partnership. There must be the body life all working together. The next way they spread the gospel was through teaching. Now, when they did the teaching, this was more, if you think about Paul going into the synagogue, sometimes he would go and teach the gospel to unbelievers for 3 months. Sometimes daily. But a lot of times it would just be the once a week thing. He would teach them the gospel. And it says he went to Moses and the prophets. He taught the Old Testament to them and showed them who Jesus was from the Old Testament. And he took a while to do it. So there were different ways. There was the proclaiming. There was the body life. The people seeing the unity. There was just proclaiming, just boldly saying, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you why I have hope. But then there was also this of just teaching unbelievers the same way that we do firm foundations. It was more than just speaking the gospel, but a total message of the scriptures. And of course, everyone eventually needed this type of teaching, but it was one means of sharing the gospel. And according to the culture they were in, when they were with Jews, they could just boom, boom, hit that Old Testament. If they were with the Gentiles, it would take a little longer, a little more explaining of the Old Testament. So it was a little different with different groups. But the gospel went out in its various ways, but these ways are still productive in all cultures. And it goes on to say, many times Paul would spend 2 or 3 months teaching, and they would still reject his message. But he had done what he was called to do, and many would accept also. And the last one, did I ever read chapter 4? I didn't, did I? Let me just read that. 1 and 2. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because of the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the messages believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. If you read through, you really get a feel for it, reading the rest of those verses, how he would spend the time teaching them. It was like the different gifts at work. Like the apostles were doing the teaching, but the whole body was involved and enveloping and showing unity and love and partnership and having the same purpose. The last one, prayer. It seems that all of these were built on this one, built on prayer. Let's go to Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's go to one more here. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Prayer. Paul knew how to proclaim the mystery of Christ. If anybody knew, Paul knew. He knew how to do it. He had the knowledge. He had the ability. But still, pray. Pray that the door would be open. Pray I'd have opportunity. Pray their hearts would be receptive. Pray that the seed would take root. Pray, pray, pray. Pray about the unity. Pray about the boldness. Pray about the teaching. Pray, and the gospel will go out. Pray generally and specifically. So, in conclusion, we had to rapid fire the last part. It is our responsibility, both individuals, wherever we find them, wherever God opens the door, wherever there's a hunger and there's a desire. Without, we're not, like I said, suppressing. It's not our responsibility to suppress another religion. It's not our responsibility to do that. We just present the truth of Jesus, just as the Bible does. This is the way to God. And preferably in groups. You know, that's the way they did a lot of evangelism there. They would families. They would evangelize whole families. The husband or the wife would come to know the Lord, and the whole family would come to know the Lord. Teenagers and their friends. That's a group. There are groups, whole villages, is the way you see this happen in the book of Acts. But it requires a whole body, like the early church, to make a real difference. This is God's design. He forces us. If we could do it alone, we probably would. That's the way we are. But it doesn't work. This is His design. The whole body working together to make a difference. Each one representing Christ, working together for His purposes in everything with endurance and with hope, no matter what the situation looks like. One more verse, Romans 15:5-6. We'll read this one. Or I'll read it and you can just listen. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. How do you have unity? You follow Christ Jesus. Each one follows Christ. Each one takes on the purpose of the church and lives selflessly for God's purposes. That's how we have unity. Not by just being compassionate and nice to each other. That is good. That's showing the character of Christ. But that's not where real unity comes from. It comes from each of us individually following Christ with our whole heart, putting His purposes as our purposes. So that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we haven't given a lot of teaching this morning to application. And not just because we're running out of time, but by design. That we would take the principles and think about this of how we apply this in our own present situation. To please God, because we are called to go and we are called to make disciples. This is a primary purpose of yours. You. In your mind, call out your name. I won't embarrass you. In your mind, call out your name. You're called. Go and make disciples. Are you claiming the name of Christ? Then you're claiming His purposes. Go and make disciples. But live the life and be united to the body and submitted to each other.